series, we are looking at ways that we can grow in our faith in the new year and the practices that we put in place. And we're looking at four different ones over the four different weeks. But I want you to grow this year. I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to grow in your faith. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Would you pray with me as we open God's word together? God, we give you thanks for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us. God, would you speak to me today? You have a word for us. You have a word for me. So I pray that you would talk right to me, deep into my soul. God, that by your word I'd be shown what's going on in my life, and by your word I'd be shown the way forward. And then, God, the hardest thing is, would you help me to actually do it, like to do something about it, to actually be a person who lives out your word. We all want to do this. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I was thinking we're going to talk today about being gathered for worship, and you made it. You passed. There was snow on the ground. It was warm in your bed. You had all kinds of reasons not to be here and to gather, but you did. You got here, so you win the award today, and that's what the whole sermon's about. So you're actually good. You can check out right now if you want, and it'll be okay. You got here. Pat yourself on the back. But I was thinking about the old COVID church. Did any of you guys remember that? I know it was a long time ago. There was that week when we all got word. I was still in Texas pastoring there, and we got word we cannot meet this Sunday in person. Everybody's got to meet at home. And there was a little meme that went out, and it was like, suddenly every pastor's wife becomes a videographer, right? And we were scrambling, figure out how do you do church online, and how do you meet when you can't get together, and there was a little bit of excitement. You know, pastors all over the country were on the dime figuring it out. I know our church did here. We did in Texas, and we learned how to do video and live stream, and we learned it all in a week, you know. And we got online that first Sunday, and I remember it was working, and it was so cool and exciting because even though it was, we were like scared and we didn't know what we were up against, it was still awesome that the church figured out a way to still be together. And people were all chatting. You guys remember that? We're watching the video and chatting at the same time. And we felt connected. And that was pretty cool for like a week. You remember that part too, right? Week two, man, that thing started taking a dive. And we're like, oh my goodness, week three. As the weeks go on, what happened in my home? I'm sure this didn't happen in yours, but stuff got a little bit rowdy around the house, you know? We were tired of each other already. And we're trying to keep kids, you know, and we're gathering for worship. I know that in your house, that next Sunday and the Sunday after that, on Sunday morning, you got up at 7 a.m., you made breakfast, you combed your hair, you got dressed, like just like you're going to church. You know, you put on your Sunday finest and you sat around that screen. But I can tell you by week three, that's not what my home looked like, right? We were barely making it, you know, and we're trying to gather together and all the distractions that were going on, and we were tired of each other, and there's kids were being rowdy, and things weren't good, and we were in bad moods, and we had stopped, you know, showering or getting dressed or combing our hair or whatever, you know, we were done. All that starts happening, and you're trying to gather around a computer screen for church, and you're trying to, like, we were singing songs together, and we're, like, singing to the computer. It was awkward, right? It got awkward. And then, you know, we started forming new patterns and new rhythms of life. And so even our schedule, even though we had all this downtime, our schedule managed to get changed up and out of hand, and all of a sudden we were kind of, you know, not putting a priority on being together because it was just online anyhow, and we could catch it later. And so I'd be like, well, we'll just catch, you know, church later. And then it kind of went from that to, well, we'll just, there's a lot of like little clips out there of pastors talking. Besides, my family didn't want to sit around and listen to me on a pre-recorded video. You know, they didn't care for that. And so we'll just catch clips of a pastor somewhere as we go, maybe. And it took just a few weeks for the rhythm of gathering together for worship to kind of deteriorate into this, like, you know, barely connected? And that question started coming up. Now, it's an old question. It's been around forever, but it's a question they get asked, and I still get asked. And the question is this: can't you be a Christian on your own? Like, can't you just be a Christian without the church and without gathering as the church? Just be your own, like, independent Christian. And the answer is, well, maybe, right? I mean, the answer is kind of like, it depends on what you mean by being a Christian. And if what we mean when we say I'm a follower of Christ, if what we mean by that is that there's just a set of beliefs that I assent to so that I can go to heaven one day, you know, that's part of it, right? That's a part. There's a set of beliefs that we agree to together. That's a part of it, but that's not what it means. That's not the whole meaning. You've missed so much of the fullness of what it means to be a follower of Christ. To be a Christian means to be in relationship with the God who created the world, who spoke the world into existence, who holds the whole world in his hands, and you get to be in a relationship with him. And you get to do that and experience that relationship as part of a family. What Scripture talks about as a body. You get to be a part of this body. And this relationship that we experience together as the body, well, it changes everything. It changes and guides the way we see life and the way we do life, the way we act and behave and priorities. It changes everything. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ, to have this relationship with the living God that we experience through a family that changes all of it. Over these weeks, we're talking about, well, now how do I grow in that? Right? Like, how do I grow as a follower of Christ in this relationship? And we're talking about it four different ways. Last week, we talked about, we kind of have this visual of stacks of chairs. You know, that we all kind of roll up the sleeves and we get to work, and sometimes in here we have to stack those chairs up and move the chairs around, and we find a place to serve. And that as we find a place to serve, that's actually one of the great means of growth for ourselves. Our personal growth comes as we're serving and we serve together. A second way that we'll talk about in the coming weeks is that sometimes it is the individual chair. That there are times, a place where in order to be a good part of the body of Christ, we need to pull aside and have a personal relationship with Jesus, that we would spend time speaking to God and listening to God, to God's voice, and reading Scripture, that there is that personal devotion time. We'll talk about what it means to do this life of Christ-like life in circles, because sometimes what we need is that circle of chairs where a group of people get together and they do this in relationship with each other, and they talk to each other and get to know each other and care for each other and pray for each other. Coming up in February, I'm asking everybody in the church to be a part of a group. Some of you already have a class or a group or something, and your group can just do this series with us, but we want to do it all together. But others of you haven't found maybe that way to connect, or it's just been a little too inconvenient or a little too hard, or it's kind of fallen off. And I want to ask you to carve that out in your life for just 5 weeks and say, all right, for 5 weeks, we're going to be a part of a group, and we're going to connect with other folks that are doing this faith journey together, and we're going to do that as a whole church. And we talk about that as, you know, circles of chairs that we would be in a group. But today I want to talk to us about what we're calling rows, because we gather for worship on Sunday in rows as we gather for what we call corporate worship, that we would all be together. Now that word corporate, when I think about that word, I think about businesses. You know, there's corporations and corporate. But did you know that's actually a church word? It's an old church word. It's a Latin word, and it's corpus. It comes from corpus, means the body, right? You know that word from the word corpse. And sometimes you think of church, you think, well, yeah, this is a corpse. You know, it's kind of. But that's not. No. Not this. Not our church, right? No, it's the corpus, the live, full of life body of Christ. Then actually, this word corporate is this church word. It's about coming together and being an integral part of something that is bigger than you. So often in our world, in our culture, it's just easy to kind of just be about what's going on with me and the thoughts that I have and what matters, you know, just in my life and what I believe, and we kind of get focused on me and maybe me and my family. And we miss the sense of being a part of something that actually is so much bigger than you and so much bigger than your life, that it actually gives perspective, that you get to be a part of something that's so much more valuable than just what you're doing on your day-to-day basis. You get to be an integral part of something that is so much bigger, through which God is doing something so important. He's bringing so much change. You get to do this in relationship, that you get to do this connecting with each other. When we gather together for worship, there's some important stuff, right? We're going to sing together. That's super important. We're going to read the scripture together. It's really important. We're going to pray. We're also going to have coffee, right? And just, you want to know how important the coffee is? Don't have it 1 week. You'll find out. That's important. The coffee's important. Why? Because we do this together in relationship. Right? It's about our connection. It's about those conversations. It's about us being actually together in the room, that we come together. We're part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We do it in relationship with each other. And each one of us brings important gifts to this room, to this gathering, to this body. Some of you, God has given you gifts of great strategy. Some of you, God's given the gift of understanding how finances work. You know that's important to the church. And others of you, God has given the gift of singing and leading and music. You know that's important to the church. And some of you, teaching, and some of you, just the gift of connecting with people. Some of you guys are gifted at talking, and it's actually really important. You pull others of us out of our shells. It matters. It makes a difference. It's the relational glue that sticks us together. And others of you are good at being quiet and just being here, and that's good too, right? We have our gifts, and they are many, and you bring those gifts together in relationship to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And as we do it, we gather together, and we experience our faith together. And on a Sunday, as we gather, it's a dynamic experience. It starts in the parking lot as a serving team that's out in the parking lot making sure you get in safely. It goes all the way to the coffee and the gathering of our kids and our classes, and then the gathering of music and prayers and singing. It's all part of this dynamic experience that we have together as a body. It's the corporate act of worship. You know, the word, even the word that we use for church is really, really important. The church has known this has been important for hundreds of years. About 500 years ago, around 1500, it's the Reformation time. And during the Reformation, the Bible was starting to be translated into the local languages, not just in Latin. And a guy named William Tyndale was translating it into English. And as he's doing the translation into English, he gets to the word where it talks about Jesus building the church. And then in the New Testament, it talks about the church continuing to meet and build each other up. And that word church is used. And as Tyndale's translating it from Latin into English, there's this pressure from the Roman authorities to use the word church. That church word wasn't an English word. It's a word from somewhere else that's kind of brought in, and it carried with it the sense of authority and institution, the institution of the church, and there's an institutional power in that. But Tyndale looked at that and he says, no, that Greek word is actually ekklesia. That's the word that Jesus uses, ekklesia. And it doesn't translate church. We don't even know what that word means. And Tyndale said, no, we need to translate it right. The word actually means the called together ones. And Tyndale wanted to use the word congregation. You know how important this was to the church? It was so important to Tyndale that actually the Roman authorities said, we will prosecute you. He actually was convicted and was executed because he used the word the gathering, like it is in the Greek, when he translated it. Why? Because he said the coming together of the body, the call together, that is so important. We can't miss that. We have to hold on to that. That's actually a part of who we are and our identity, and it's what we do as we gather. It helps us to be the body together. And so for that, he took his stand on this word, the congregation, the called together ones. And that is actually who you are. It's who we are. Now, we use that word church, but what's behind that word church is not a Bible word. It's not there at all. It's just made up word. What's behind that is that you're the called together ones. That's what scripture talks about all the way through. When Jesus says, I will build my church, he says, I will build my gathered community. When Paul says you got to live as the church together in the world, he says you got to live as the called together community in your neighborhood. We're the called together ones. So it makes sense then when James, the bishop of Jerusalem, is looking at the church and he's going to write to the church in the book of Hebrews. That he would write to the church and say, there's some things that are just really important. See, what was going on in Hebrews when that book was written is that the church had kind of passed that first generation that had really experienced God's outpouring in Acts, and they had grown in just dynamic ways. But then that generation was kind of passing on, and it was sort of passing to the next generation. And all of a sudden, there was persecution and pressure that was coming in on them, and the culture around them was pressing in on them, and they were starting to lose that sense of being the called together ones. There was this tense moment when they were saying, what are we going to be? Does it mean to be a Christian that we just have some beliefs and we kind of like hold on to these beliefs, but we go about our lives separately? What does that mean? And into that, James writes this book of Hebrews. I want you to turn with me. If you got your Bible, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. It'll be on the screens as well. In Hebrews chapter 10, James is reminding them of who they are. And he reminds them of what an incredible thing it is that the God of the universe, the God that created the world, says you get to be in relationship with him. And James is saying, look, this is really unbelievable. Now, what they had known at the time, the people that he was writing to, they'd come out of a Hebrew faith. And so in the Hebrew faith, they had this picture of what it meant to connect with God. And that was that they had a temple in Jerusalem that they would go to every once in a while. But as they went into the temple, they could only go into the outer courts. But it was in the inner courts that the priest would go, right? And so if they had prayers or needs or longings for God to change something or heal something or forgive something, they would basically kind of like give those, they would do it as sacrifice, but they would kind of like give those prayers to the priest. And then the priest would represent them. One priest, you know, once a year would enter into the Holy of Holies and bring those prayers before God. But they were separated from that space. They were separated from that place. And James, now you're going to hear this language. He's using this picture of the temple. And there was a big curtain that separated the Holy of Holies. And only one priest a year would go in there. And James is going to use that image. He's using this imagery of the gathered, being gathered for worship in a temple. And he was saying, no, you have this privilege. You actually get to enter into the Holy of Holies. You actually get to speak directly to God. And this is what he says then. This is Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. It says this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, he's talking in that sacrifice language, because the sacrifice is taking place for us because of the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to actually enter into the Holy of Holies ourselves. Since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Bishop James looks at the church and he sees this thing starting to kind of trickle away. He looks at the church and he sees that, you know, there's this danger of following Christ being just a set of beliefs. And that's really all that it is. And he says, hang on. Hang on. This is a living relationship. You as a people, not as individuals, but as a people, right? Individuals and as a people, right? All together as a body. You have been invited in to the most holy place, the place where you can directly connect with God. And you've been forgiven. Your sins have been washed clean. That's something you've been given as a gift together. And now he paints this image for them of them being washed clean and them kind of standing out in the temple courtyard where the sacrifice would go on. And he gives this image where Jesus becomes the sacrifice for them. And because of that, because of Jesus, he says he's been sprinkled with blood, which we're like, whoa, that's weird. But that's part of the cleansing process of Jesus taking sacrifice for them. And so he gives them that rich imagery. And you can imagine them standing together in the outer temple courts. And he says, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, he's cleared a way through that curtain for you. It's like Jesus is standing there holding the curtain back. And he's got this image of this group of people standing there in the courtyard. And he says, you've got to spur one another on. Because they're standing there going, I'm not really sure. And he says, you've got full confidence. No, I'm not really sure. And he says, no, together, you push each other forward. As you can imagine, this group of people not knowing, but can they go into such a holy place? He says, yeah, do it, go together. And he's pushing each other together into this holy place. And it's there that they meet the presence of God. And in that presence of God, they're reminded of the confession that they believe. They're told of the confession they believe. And they're reminded that they were forgiven, and they're reminded that they're made whole. And in that place together, they're changed. That's the image that James gives the church. And he says, you guys, you can't let that go. You got to hold on to this. This is actually a precious thing. It's actually at the heart of our identity of who we are, that we are the people who are called together. We are gathered, the body, one body, together. Now, when we gather for worship, we do it based on a model that we see in Scripture. And pretty much most churches that you've ever gone to are pretty well based on this calling that we see in Isaiah, because Isaiah chapter 6 gives us the calling of Isaiah coming into the presence of God. And we kind of follow this pattern as we gather for worship. We sort of go through the motion together. It's in a way we're kind of acting it out, and yet we're experiencing this together as a group of people of the coming into the presence of God that we see in Isaiah chapter 6. So I want us to look at that for the next few minutes, because I want you to know that when we gather together, it's not just a casual thing. It is casual. We wear casual clothes, some of us, and we just hang out, and we have great relationships, and we talk, and we laugh, and things get messed up in the middle of service, and we laugh about it because we're family, and there's a casualness to it, but it's not casual. It's actually a holy and important thing. It's a thing that actually impacts you. It impacts each one of us. So I want you to see what it is that we're doing. It's kind of in the back, sort of in the back of our mind as we're planning worship every week as we come to gather for worship. This is what we're walking through. So Isaiah chapter 6, if you got your Bible, you can turn there with me. This is the calling of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah is receiving his call, and as he does it, he comes into the presence of God. And listen to this model, and it'll start to make sense to you. This is what it says. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted and seated on a throne. And the train of his robe, it filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. And with two wings, they covered their faces. And with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook. And the temple was filled with smoke. The first thing we do in worship is we come together in worship, and we're confronted with who God is. And there's a sense of awe. When I first went to work at a Presbyterian church, I didn't grow up in a Presbyterian tradition. I went to a Presbyterian school, but the first real Presbyterian church I went to, we're kind of Presbyterian. We're Presbyterians, but we're not, we don't have the cool robes and, all the cool accoutrements that come with the real deal. And I went to work at one of those churches, and cool robes, little tab things, and they had the most gigantic pipe organ you have ever seen. It would have covered this whole wall times two. It was just gigantic pipes everywhere. They had to have fly special people in from other countries just to tune and there were big horns. And I had never been around anything like that. And the first time I was in a service and they lit that thing up, I was shocked. Those are loud. For those of you that don't know pipe organs, they are loud. Like, they lit that thing up. I'm standing right in front of one of the pipes, and it's like rattling. My little robe is shaking like this from the sound of it. It shook the doorposts. And why? Why do they go with a huge organ, that big sound that comes? Why? Because as we gather for worship, we're meant to catch the awe of God, the overwhelming sense of, I'm small in the midst of something that's so much bigger than me, the God who created the universe. When the God who created the universe enters the room shakes. Now, that's one tradition. That's the old button-up Presbyterian tradition. There are other traditions. I don't know if you caught it in there, that just said this. At the sound, this is verse 4, at the sound of the voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook. And then it says, and the whole temple was filled with smoke. You been to one of those churches? They got the smoke machines, man. The smoke machines are going. The lights are going. Now, some of you guys look at me like, well, come on, man, the smoke machine. No, why do they do it? It's actually the same reason. Because when you gather for worship, you're meant to be filled with awe. Your head's meant to look up and go, wow. In fact, the first word of worship that you should utter is whoa, whoa. And whether that's a smoke machine and a bunch of really cool lights or a really nice pipe organ, there's just different methods to do the same thing. What we enter together into this place of worship, and even the architecture, there's a reason that churches are built real tall. Your eyes are to be lifted up, and there's beautiful stained glass and things like that that go up. Your eyes are to be lifted up. There's a reason that they shake the room when that bass finally hits and the smoke machine starts, or when the pipe organ bursts forward. You should respond, whoa. Whoa, I'm in the presence of a holy God that is so much bigger than me. He spoke the world into existence. Whoa. So that's verse 5. What does Isaiah say? Whoa, yeah, that's the first word of worship, whoa. Whoa, you recognize how holy God is. Whoa to me, I cried. Here's the second thing that happens in worship. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When you enter into worship and you are confronted with how holy God is and you go, whoa, it also sheds a light on you. And you recognize just how broken you are, just how fallen you are, just what a distance there is between you and the you God wants you to be. You recognize the brokenness, and not only your brokenness, but just now don't turn your head, but kind of side eye over there. Notice a person next to you. That's what Isaiah says. They're broken too. I'm a person of unclean lips, and I'm part of a people of unclean lips. We go, whoa, and worship God is holy. And then we go, oh, I'm ruined. I am broken. And as we gather for worship, we gather and go, whoa, God is amazing. And then we pray prayers, and in that prayer we confess, God, we are broken and fallen. We're children. We can't even help ourselves. And as we open the scripture it shines a light on us. And that light that shines in the darkness, it actually shines in the darkness of our life. And it uncovers things that sometimes we're not comfortable with. And the word is talked about like as a sword, because it cuts deep into our hearts, into the facades that we're holding up. And we recognize our own brokenness. And this happens every week as we gather in worship. We recognize how holy God is. We recognize how unholy we are. Now let's go to the next thing. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, right? Live coal. That's like a burning, molten red, hot piece of charcoal. Think of it that way. Okay. He flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. We come into worship, and we go, whoa, holy God. And then we go, oh, broken, broken. And then we're reminded of grace. Then we're given the gift of the atonement. Then we're told your sins have been clean. And it comes in kind of a searing way. Do you hear how dramatic this is? An angel is flying at him with a hot coal right at his face. It's an experience. It's intense. There's an intensity to this as you recognize this deep need, because the brokenness in me is so big, this deep need for redemption. And then the redemption comes, and we're reminded of that redemption. We're reminded of that grace in the word. We're reminded of it when we gather for communion, when we baptize someone, when we take the sacraments together. When we do that, we're reminded of this redemption, this clean, your sins have been atoned for. You're given this gift. Your guilt is taken away. I don't have my contacts on today, so I can't see the clock on the back wall, but I think there's a red color up there. So I can read the Bible, though, because my glass. Anyhow, it's old people problems I got. All right. You can't see that far anymore. With it, this verse 7, he touched my mouth, said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. And then verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Every week as we gather for worship, we gather as the body together, and encourage each other on. We push each other into this holy of holy places. And in the presence of God, as we sing and pray, we go, whoa, God is holy. And we go, man, I am not. And then we're reminded that God died. He sent his son to die for our sins. And we have the opportunity of resurrection. And we're given grace at the table as we come together for communion. We're given grace in the word. And then because of the grace that you've been given, and for no other reason than because God is great, not because you're great, you've already recognized that, but because God is great, then out of that moment of grace, you hear this call. And I pray you hear it every week as we open the scripture together. You hear this call, who shall I send? Because God calls you. And every week as we gather for worship, we're reminded, we're called. It's a holy thing. And our voices respond. In a minute, we're going to stand and sing together. And as we sing, you recognize you've been called. And as you sing, it's your voice gathered as one responding back. God, here am I. Send me. Sometimes that's a voice I don't even mean to say. I just hear myself saying it because everybody else is singing, so I just sing along. It's like I hear my own voice saying, whoa, wait a minute, what did I just get into? Every week, you're then sent out of here. See, we're the church gathered. As we gather, we're into this experience. We experience the presence of a holy God together. We're reminded that we're made whole. And then we become the church scattered. We're sent off throughout our week. And it's a rhythm that you need. It's a rhythm that you're wired for. It's a rhythm that Scripture says, don't give up on this. Don't miss out on this. Set this as a priority in your life. This doesn't just happen naturally. This is not the easy way. It's something that you have to put in place. Now, you're the ones who got here. You got here even in the snow. So you win the award today. You're doing the thing. It's great, great job. You've got a great year ahead of you. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Look around and go, who's not here that needs to be? Who's my friend, my neighbor? Because when my friend or my neighbor isn't here, see, they're part of the body too. And that makes the body less. And I know they love Jesus and they still believe, but no, it matters. Don't give up on this. And I want to encourage you that in these next few weeks, as we look at this year, I want you to challenge somebody else. I want you to challenge them. They're going to grow from this. Not only are they going to grow from this, but we're going to grow as a church and as a community because we're going to be the body together, and it matters that every part of the body is here. I'm excited about this year and what God does in us. I want you to make this a priority, and I want us to reach out and grab the people around us and say, hey, be the body with us. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful I get to be part of this church family. God, I think of the people that invest in my children, every one of our children. I think of the people who love your word so much that they've deeply impacted me as I see them. I think of the people that overcome 10 times more obstacles than I did just to get here this morning, and they're here. And I think of the way, God, that you grow us together as your body in this world. Father, will you grow each one of us in our relationship with you through our gathering together? And God, will you help us? Because this is not an easy thing, God. Would you help us to reach our arm out and grab hold of somebody that we're missing and say, hey, come be part of this body with me because I need you here. Would you help me to do that? Would you help each one of us to do that? We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.